Our scripture this morning as we begin is Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7, just to get us started this morning. And it says this, Revelation 21, verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, Wednesday I preached a message or I shared a devotion entitled, Till. This morning's message is vitally connected to that in content, but also in regard to the title. Today's message is entitled, Still, A Church in Crisis, A Church Responsible. And you may be seated. You know, there was an M5.1 earthquake in our state probably three Sundays ago, I think it was. How many of you felt that tremor? Raise your hand. Yeah, several of you felt that tremor. The epicenter of it was miles away from here, northeast of here. But still, I mean, that had such an effect that it was felt in states beyond our state, of course. From what I read, it was the worst since 1916. Now, earthquakes, of course, have a jolting effect on us. And, of course, some earthquakes are worse than others. And it's not unfamiliar to us in many ways because, of course, we have experienced it before to some extent. But earthquakes around here are rather rare. Again, 104 years ago. We had one that maybe was about that bad, but not since that time, since 1916. Now, there has been what I would call a crisis quake for several months now in our state, in our nation, and in our world. With a global virus that there's still no definite vaccine for, although we're getting close, hopefully. Nothing official yet. With violence breaking out all around us continuously, the stability factor is hindered greatly. I heard about a meme today of someone saying, "Oh, is it riot season? I still have my COVID decorations up." Well, go figure. Of course, things have been crazy. But there's really been this crisis quake now for several months. The spiritual and the moral and the ethical downward spiral is now more obvious than it ever has been before. And I know we've said that before and we talk about always how bad things are, but probably more obvious now than ever. And it's serious. Sometimes I don't think we realize just how serious. But to name some things that prove that point, that show us that all of this is escalating and accelerating, let me just give you some things that kind of recap what has been going on and what is happening and the reality that we face. First of all, the coronavirus was crippling, and it still is. But the politicization of it is even more so. Secondly, this thing of cancel culture has taken hold in our country, opposing truth and attacking our freedoms. Police brutality has always been a bad thing, but exaggerated interpretations and reactions in regard to it really are much worse. The attitude of white supremacy is rank. And has been for years and years and years. But the mindset that being white is systematically affirmed racism is absolutely unconscionable. To acknowledge flaws in regard to our forefathers and history is a wise thing. But to change, to cancel, or to remove history is simply moronic. The taking of a black person's life unnecessarily by a white police officer is unacceptable. But ignoring black-on-black crime and even murder, and even the murder of children in places like Chicago and other places, is absolutely mind-boggling. Marches and protests and riots by organizations of destruction are detrimental to society, yet they're encouraged even by some leaders in our country. The bottom line in all of this is that it is all satanic. If you're looking for a behind-the-scenes guy, it's him. Not with a long tail, horns, and a pitchfork, but Satan, with all of his deception and all of his craftiness and all of his cunning strategies and devices. He's there. And ultimately, what is happening is there is an attack on the church. And you've heard me say that before. And that could eventually lead to, and has led to already, some persecution. I mean, if Satan's behind it all, who do you think his main enemy really is? It is always the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always after the church. If he can pull the church down and remove the influence of the people of God, the church, then he's pretty happy, I would say. So there is a crisis in our world. There's a crisis in our nation. And there's even a crisis in our own Southern Baptist Convention. And you've heard me talk about that before. And I know that there are different opinions about that. Some maybe favor a particular mentality or mindset. And others maybe a different one, of course. But there is crisis. Yes, there has been a pandemic. Yeah, pandemic. This COVID-19 has run rampant, and we acknowledge it as a pandemic, and it's done a number on this country and world. But there's also what I would call an endemic. Anarchy sweeping through our land. Unprecedented ways. And then another thing is an angendemic. Our own Southern Baptist Convention is sorely influenced by all that's going on around us in our world, and is influenced by this social justice movement, which is a worldly agenda. Now, I know those last two words, endemic and agendemic, are Pastor Steve made words, but you get my drift. American traditional values, which are rooted in Scripture, are under the gun. But more importantly, Christian liberty is. The Word of God is being attacked, and the church is under attack. So I would say to you today, don't be an ostrich. You know what I'm talking about? With his head buried in the sand. Now let me just give a defense in regard to Mr. Ostrich today, okay? From what I read, ostriches don't stick their heads in the sands because they're scared. They actually have eggs down there, and they're tending to their eggs. But we see this picture of an ostrich with his head in the sand, right? So in defense of the ostrich, that's really not the way it is. But you understand what I mean. And we use that scene or that visual to portray people that just do not face reality. But there is a reality out there. And there is a problem out there. There is crisis. And as Dot was playing and as Mary was singing just a moment ago, and Mary, what I was going to say is you did not butcher that song. You did a great job. And Dot on the piano, Frank, as he led us to sing, as I was sitting there worshiping the Lord, I thought about, you know, how weird things are. You know, we're back and we've got a good number today, and we've got blue tape on the pews, and we're sitting every other and all this stuff, and it's just weird, isn't it? I mean, I'm glad we're back, but still there's a weirdness there. There's the lack of normality, and that presents a heavy burden in our hearts and lives because we want things to be normal, but they're not. And so there is a weirdness there. But there's good news as well in all of the weirdness all around us. Regardless of all the things that I just mentioned to you, the church is still the church. And the church is still responsible. That's the central theme, the central thought for today. No one, no thing can change that fact. And that's exactly why Dr. John MacArthur is taking the stand that he is taking there in California. And we need to pray for him and pray for other churches who are like him. He's in a place where he's not fortunate enough to have a federal judge who stands up and says to tell a church that it's not right and that they cannot have a church service is unconstitutional. We're fortunate enough to have had that ruling in our favor here in North Carolina, but in California, not so. So John MacArthur, after studying God's word and praying and seeking God's face, realized that it was time to start back, but he was being hindered. So he had to do what was hard to do, and that was he had to obey God rather than man. And so he started it back up. We as God's people need to pray for him. And other churches who are enduring such persecution or some persecution as a result of just standing on God's word and doing what we should do constitutionally, let alone before God Almighty, which comes first. But we need to pray for them. We are the church, and we're still responsible. We're responsible to be saints, holy before God, walking with Him. You know, I guess an average Southern Baptist church role would not reflect true sainthood. We've talked about saints before. We've emphasized that concept. I don't think an average Southern Baptist church would really reflect true sainthood. And the reason for that is because church roles are this big and church attendance is this big. Now, there are some exceptions, of course, but generally speaking, that is the case. There's a discrepancy, there's a differentiation between the church role and church attendance. That of course, the fact that we're not attended well so many times, even previous to COVID. COVID is a different story, but previous to now, years ago and 4 years now, the church roles have looked much different from church attendance because there's a lack of accountability. So we're responsible to be saints of God, and that means that we are to hold each other accountable. We are to walk with God, and there's a lack of that. We are to not only be saints, we're to be structured. We're to have a biblical government. And some folks think, well, the government, how you run your church, that's not important. Yes, it is. If it's in God's word, it's all important. And so we need to even scrutinize our structure. We've talked about that. And of course, we need to be serving. Through worship, discipleship, and missions, we're reaching up and in and out and down. And so we're being the saints, and we're being structured, and we're being those who serve God responsibly as the church. As this church, we are to strive to be saints of God, structured together biblically to serve God faithfully. There's your statement. Even in the midst of such a time as this, things aren't normal. We know that. And that's just the way it is. But we still realize, and this is the good news, that God's still on His throne in control. And understand this, that when God closes doors, so be it. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God closes doors that we would otherwise think would be good things to do. So when God closes doors, we just are to say, God, You've closed it, and I can't open it. We just have to just rest in You, seek Your face, and keep being the church regardless, and not let the fact that You've closed a door cause us to just give up. Because God does do that. And sometimes we don't understand, why would God close that door? But sometimes God does for His own reasons, to cause us to realize His sovereignty and to look to Him. So we are to be faithful and obedient to the Holy Scriptures regardless. So that brings us to some scripture this morning. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, we read these words, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them." Now, understand that they are dealing with the Jews who are upset that they are preaching the gospel. And this is what they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And then they said this. They said, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they were saying to these people who should have known better, these Jews with great position in Judaism, they were saying to them, sorry, we're just going to obey God instead of obeying what man says, because what man often says contradicts what God says. And we see the same thing over in Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, again, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were always about the business of the Lord. They were still trying to be the church regardless of all that was coming against them. And when they were approached and when they encountered this opposition, their answer was, we told you before, we're going to obey God rather than men. And then we see what happened later on. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. That's verses 41 and 42 of Acts 5. So they were just simply continuing to be the church regardless of the persecution that was out there that came against them. Folks, when there are legitimate choices to make, then we are to be wise. The church is not this institution that opposes the government. We're going to show them what we're going to do. No, we're the kind of institution, or the one and only institution, that stands up and says, we want to comply with the laws of the land as long as they don't contradict God's word. We want to be as good as citizens as we absolutely can be to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to cooperate. And good churches do that. So when there are legitimate choices, be wise. And in all things, be kind and loving and peaceful. But always stand your ground on God's word. Paul says in Ephesians 6 to stand with all the armor of God on. To overcome who? The enemy himself as he attacks. So we're to be obedient to the scriptures and stand that ground for the glory of Almighty God. Now let's take a journey to Asia Minor. Let's look at those seven churches that we've discussed before. A lot of my pastor friends even now are preaching through these seven churches. They're there in the book of the Revelation. I know of three of them who are there and dealing with these seven churches. And there's so much there that speaks to now, especially right now with all that's going on and all that we're in the midst of. Let's take a journey there to Asia Minor and look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 to begin with. As we think about these seven churches, and we'll look at chapters 2 and 3, and just read some scripture here that's all tied together by a common thread. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, we read these words. And Jesus is talking here to the church at Ephesus. And he says this as he speaks to them and he commends them, he disciplines them. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then he speaks to the church at Smyrna in verse 11. He's already spoken to them, but then he says to them, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And then he speaks to yet another church, the church at Pergamos. In verse 17, he says, he that hath an ear, as he's already spoken to them, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, it's not my purpose today to get into all of that, but there is a common thread. All right, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat. Well, he goes on to speak to the church at Thyatira. And this is what he says in verse 26. He says, "And he that, again, overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." And then we go to chapter 3. He's talking to a few more churches here. He speaks to Sardis. He says that Sardis is a church that's dead, or at least half dead. But he says to them in verse 5 of chapter 3, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Moving to verse 12, he is there speaking to the church at Philadelphia. He says this in verse 12. He says, "Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." And then finally, to the church of Laodicea, as much as we want to criticize this church and talk about how lukewarm they were, he speaks to them in a loving way in the very end there. And he says to them in a very instructive way, but a loving way, he says, "To him that, again, overcometh, verse 21, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So we see Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And we see that these seven churches are all different churches, but they're all part of the body of Christ, just as there are different churches all across this nation and globe today who are part of the body of Christ. And we, yes, have many of the same problems. These churches had many of the same problems, but we have different issues as well. And Jesus speaks as he still speaks, and he commanded, and he corrected, and he commended. But there's something that Jesus told all of these churches. There's a word that he used over and over in all of those verses that I just read to you. Who knows what that word is? Overcometh. Overcometh. The common thread or the common concept that he speaks to these churches over and over as he finishes up speaking to them is the concept of overcoming or overcometh. He that overcometh. He said the same thing in chapter 21, verse 7, which is the verse we started with this morning. He that overcometh shall inherit. The word overcometh there means to subdue. It means to conquer. It means to prevail. It means to get victory. So Revelation 21, along with chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus was referring to an on-earth experience when he said, "He that overcometh." There's a lot in Revelation about heaven. John was seeing heaven. There were visions there of heaven. And much instruction about heaven, much information about heaven in the book of the Revelation. But when he speaks to these churches, he's speaking to them in regard to the here and now. And as we read this, we're not in heaven yet. We're still on this earth. We're reading it, and we're to apply it as an on-earth experience for ourselves as well. And what we do on this earth is that we overcome. We persevere. And we keep on being the church on this globe. Now, we may be altered in many ways, and God has his reasons. Again, God's in control of all that's going on. Satan didn't gain control over God. Now, Satan is capitalizing, as he often does, because when a trial comes, remember that God is in control of it, and God's purpose in the trial is to make us better. Satan's purpose, as he capitalizes on it, and God allows him to do so, his purpose is to solicit us to do evil, to pull us away from God, and to defeat us. Remember that. God is to cause us to be spiritually successful. That's his purpose in a trial. Satan's totally and diabolically opposed to that. He wants to pull us down. So we must remember those things. So we find here this subduing, this conquering, this prevailing, this getting the victory that these churches are being instructed to experience, which they could do. And God was saying to them, don't cease to be the saints of God on this planet. Do not cease to be the church. And he says to us the same thing today as we look at the scriptures, Old and New Testaments. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Babylon for just a few moments. In Daniel chapters 3, and in your bulletin it says 4, but you can correct that to chapter 6. But in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we were here not too long ago. We were in this third chapter of Daniel, talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in those three verses, we read these words. Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. Now understand this, that they were being threatened to be thrown into a fiery furnace if they did not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's giant golden image. But they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer this or thee in this matter. They were ready to give an answer. They didn't have to say, well, boy, if I don't do this now, and really labor over this. They said, we're going to tell you like it is right now, right away. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. How many of you believe that we have a God who is able? Amen? He's able to deliver. He's able to reach way down and save us when we did not deserve to be saved. He's able to sustain us. He's able to help us. He's able to heal us. He's able to do anything he wants to do, and believe you me, he will. Our God is able to deliver us, he says, they said, from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. One way or another, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to deliver us. But then they got specific. But if not, if God doesn't deliver us in the way that seems so phenomenal, which he actually did, he rescued them from the fire, they were thrown there, and they lived. He sustained them. He was in the fire with them, amen? But if not, be it known unto thee, O king. Boy, what bold language to speak to somebody who's about to kill you. Be it known, O king. Not really disrespectful, but pretty much in his face. That we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. A lot of golden images out there that are set up. And they say, come, leave God. Come to worship me. Bow down before me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced this big time on that day. And they said to the king, we're not going to do it. Well, Daniel was the same way. In chapter 6, and again, you can change that in your bulletin. I think it says chapter 4. But in chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, Daniel, he was about to be cast into the lion's den for just being the church. He was being the church. He was still the church regardless. Listen to this. In verses 8 through 10, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. You've got to sign this, king. We've got to keep this law and uphold it. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that, he understood what was going on. He knew what would be required of him, right? When he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and he got in the window and said, I don't love God anymore. I'm going to do what the king's decree says. I want to be one of you guys. No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't bow down to the gods of Babylon. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He was the church. He was the man of God. And he got on his knees there in front of the window and he prayed to Almighty God just like he always did when he knew that the enemy was watching him and that they were threatening him if he did so. He said, I'm going to do it anyway. He wasn't being defiant. Understand that. We're not here as the church to be defiant against good, but he was being obedient. Now somebody come up here and help me off my knees. No, I'm kidding. Thank God I got this thing to hold on to. He was being obedient. So there's Daniel. There's those three. Daniel made sure that he was being who he was. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did as well, regardless of the pressure and the threats and the consequences that faced them. So we have this one man, Daniel. And we have these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we have these seven churches, Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And they were still in different eras of time. They were still God's people, regardless of the crisis at hand, and they were responsible. No exemptions, no exceptions, no excuses. That's who they were. Listen to this. Their being dictated their doing and not the other way around. You see, so many times we want to do church. We want to do things so that we can check it off of a list. But what God's calling us to do, church, is just to be the church. Because when we, pardon my English, when we be the church, when we are the church, then we'll act like it. The actions and the doing, that comes after. It's connected with. But the being dictates the doing, and not the doing the being. So God's called us to be the church. Circumstances and fear did not influence the attitudes or actions of these people who love God so much. Their belief did. And it will for us as well. Because remember, we have no exemptions, we have no exceptions, and we have no excuses when it comes to being the church. Things may be different. There are things that we cannot do because of what God providentially hinders us from doing, and that's okay. And sometimes we say, God, why would you stop that? That was a good thing. And God says, because I know more than you know. And God says, in essence, I'm God and you're not. And if God shuts the door, let him shut it. And just be the church without having to go through that door. Just go through the doors that God opens for us and be all that God's prescribed in his word. And just keep being. And that's hard sometimes. Because we like things a certain way and we want to go back to norm. And it's just so different. And God help us to get back to some kind of normalcy. Yes. But my goodness alive. It's not about getting back to that. It's about obeying God. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what God's going to do in America or to America. You think America's made God happy over these years? You think it makes God happy when the Supreme Court says it's okay if a man marries a man and a woman marries a woman? That's okay. Because we're not going to mix up church and state. You think it makes God feel good that millions of babies have been murdered inside of the womb of mothers who don't give a rip about God and it's called a woman's choice? You think God's happy about that? Don't you think we deserve God's wrath? Don't you think that we deserve God's judgment? And we continue on like we want to go. And we're part of everything under the sun except what God wants us to be part of. And we think it's okay. Hey, folks, it's not okay to be a part of something that's not of God. God calls us out of that, out of the world, to be separate from the world and to be the church in the midst of everything that goes on around us. So the question is, where do we stand? Where do you stand today? When we, in a crisis, have legitimate options and latitude, we're to choose wisely. And I can't say it enough. We're not here to oppose good leadership. We're not here to say we're going to do it differently. Listen, folks, for the first few months, I got up here and Doug got his camera and we recorded stuff and we put it over Facebook and you watched it from home. And we tried to comply. We tried to be a good church. We tried to be careful. We tried to be compliant with the government. We tried to be careful with the people. We tried to show love. Many churches did that. But to try to stand on God's word these days brings so much criticism for simply just trying to do all that God's commanded us to do and not offend God. But let me tell you something, folks. We might offend hundreds of millions of people, but we don't need to offend God. Amen. So when we have options, we choose wisely. But when it comes to obeying God or anything or anyone else, we choose God. We are to be who God calls us to be without compromise and thus do the will of the Lord. And that is His prescribed will, His holy word. That's what we're called to do. Crisis doesn't negate responsibility. Crisis may be used of God to humble us, to get our attention, but we're still to be the church. So church, let's still be the church. Amen. Regardless. Whatever He gives us to do, whatever He allows us to do, just be the church and do it with joy in our hearts and say it might be different, but God's always the same. And we love each other and we love Him. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you happen to be listening by Facebook, if we're being broadcast, are we being broadcast? It stopped. If you know today that you need Jesus as Savior, then realize that He did die for you, that He did rise from the grave, that He does live forevermore, and that He saves. Put your faith and trust in Him. And if you do that, I certainly want to hear about it, because I want to baptize you or send you somewhere to be baptized, to be a part of a church. But look me up, find me. And although we're not having invitations as we used to do, that's okay. God doesn't need that. You know, I don't know how much time I got because I don't have a clock. But anyway, hey, listen. For years, we thought, boy, if you don't do the invitation, you are sinning against God. You don't even find an invitation in the church life until maybe the 1800s or so. So for what, 1800 years? They didn't have that. But that gospel was preached and people responded because God doesn't need the front of a church. He doesn't need it. He just needs a heart that He reaches down and changes, and when He does that, that person will let somebody know. We just make ourselves available so that it can be convenient for you to come and speak to me or anyone else in this church who can lead you to Christ and help you pray and give you the right direction. But for the church, you've heard the challenge. Let's just be the church still. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, grace, and mercy. Bless us now as we dismiss. Help us, God, to be about Your business and to be the church still. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning?